Well, it's good to be with you here in Market Hill once again. And the Reverend Porter, in his announcements, talked about me meeting the dog. And I can certainly say I had a good time meeting the dog. And then he came in and he said, "Has the dog been fed?" And the dog was certainly fed. I had to count my fingers. But nevertheless, if you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And in this chapter, we're not going to read the chapter, but we could very well say this was the testimony of Nicodemus. This is how he heard the gospel, and this is how he eventually came to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. And John chapter 3, and it's just the verse 16 that I'd like to integrate into my testimony this evening. And I'm sure you all know that verse very well. We simply read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, it's my hope and my prayer this evening that if you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I hope and pray that the Lord will not only write those words on your heart, but that you'll come tonight and trust him as your own and personal Savior. Now, just a bit of background as to who I am. My name is Daniel Henderson. I'm a first-year theological student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And as I'm sure you can tell from my strange accent, I'm not an Ulsterman. I'm originally from Liverpool, across the water there, and from the Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church. But then, about 5 years ago now, after I finished school, my family, we all uprooted, and we moved to North Yorkshire. So I'm now from our Bridlington congregation. So for the first 16 years of my life, I was brought up in Liverpool. And all throughout my life, I can honestly say that I have been greatly privileged. The Lord has blessed me tremendously. Now, I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a home with godly parents. I was taught the scriptures from a very early age. Like many here, I'm sure, I've been brought up going to church all my life. I've come to church every Sunday since I can remember. We've been reading the Bible as a family every morning and every evening. And this was the atmosphere in which I was raised as a child. But let me just make one thing very clear. None of these things saved me. However wonderful these things were, and I'm thankful to God that he did raise me in a Christian home, none of these things saved me. And I knew this. And I remember one night in particular, aged only 4 years old, approaching my fifth birthday, I was talking to my mother about spiritual things. Now, I don't know what was said in particular that night, but I knew I needed to be saved. And I was convicted of my sin, and I knew I needed to get right with God. And then it wasn't until the next morning, this is in March 1999, that at our family devotions, I asked my parents, "What do I have to do to get saved? How can I get saved?" And it was then and there, at that tender age, that they pointed me to Christ. And I'm thankful for that blessing of being brought up in a Christian home. And I was thinking the other day, I came across an illustration, and it was of D.L. Moody. And he once came home from one of his great evangelistic missions, and his wife asked him, "Well, how did that go?" And he said, "Oh, 2.5 people got saved." And she couldn't understand this, and she said, 2.5 people got saved? What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, 2 children got saved, and 1 adult. You see, a child saved at a young age is a whole life dedicated to Christ. And I'm thankful that the Lord saw fit to save me at the tender age of 4. Now, as I go through my testimony tonight, I'd like to keep coming back to those words of John 3 and verse 16 and consider 3 points as we go through my testimony. And they're simply going to be the sinner, the sacrifice, and the Savior. So first of all, let's just look briefly at the sinner. You see, friend, I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. But in John 3 and verse 16, we read very plainly, For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Here we see God's love, true love. God's love for the sinner. Jesus died for the sinner out of love. So who is the sinner? Well, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And Romans chapter 3 verse 23 makes it very clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That it includes everyone in this meeting tonight. Includes everyone in Market Hill. Everyone in this province. Everyone in this nation. Everyone in this world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all fallen short of God's standards. We've all broken God's law. But His love for us was so great, so immense, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he once said, "Did He lay down His life for us?" Ah, then, beloved, how great must have been His love. Now, what I'm going to say next, as I continue on with my testimony, may seem like a strange thing for some of you, with me being an Englishman. But I was not only brought up in a Christian home, but I was also brought up in a staunchly Protestant home. Sadly, I must confess that there aren't many Protestants in England anymore, or in the mainland as a whole. Many evangelical Christians class it as a dirty word. They don't like to be called Protestant nowadays. But my grandfather, and I know some are gathered in this meeting, and you knew my grandfather, and my grandfather was one of six Protestant city councillors in Liverpool. And he was the leader of the Liverpool Protestant Party. And as far back as the 60s and 70s, Dr. Paisley used to go over to Liverpool and help my father and my grandfather with the electioneering in the city for the council elections. And I remember always being brought up to love that word, Protestant, to never be ashamed to call myself a Protestant. And I'm thankful for that upbringing. And some of you may remember the Protestant Telegraph and another paper called the Ulster Protestant. Well, my grandfather used to also write an article for Dr. Paisley in those two papers every month. And this is the atmosphere I was raised in. My grandfather and my father, and the same with me, we were taught never to be ashamed to be Protestants. At the same time, my father and grandfather set up a branch of the Protestant Volunteers in Liverpool. At the same time, that Dr. Paisley was running the Ulster Constitution Defence Committee over here. And this is how it was. This is how I was raised. And as you can imagine, I was raised in a Protestant home. And my father taught me, always love that word, Protestant. And I don't know if you've ever heard of a place called Walsingham, but the Walsingham is in South England. The Church of Rome often call it England's Nazareth. England's Nazareth. It's a place where the shrines and the statues of Mary and all the rest of it. And we go down there every year for an annual protest in Walsingham because the Church of England would go down there and they'd have a life-size statue of Mary in their own Protestant shrine. And they'd carry the doll about. And we always went down and we were taught to witness for the truth. We were taught to protest against evil and tell men and women of the gospel at the same time. And let me just say one thing as well. We never did any of those things out of malice or out of hatred. It was simply to get the gospel out. And since I was in a pushchair or getting pushed about still in nappies, we were always taken along to protests. And I remember in particular, I was coming up to my GCSEs, and that's a very important time for teenagers, as you all know. But the Pope was coming to visit in 2010. And we had a choice. Was I going to go down with the protest or was I going to study for my GCSEs? And I'll be honest, I never really considered the choice. I asked my dad and he wrote me a sick note. And we went down to protest against the Pope coming. But then on the other side of my family, my mother's side of the family, that was completely different. My mother was raised, and my grandmother is staunch Roman Catholics. That's how they were brought up. They were very religious. They'd go to confession. They'd go to Mass. They'd bow down and worship the idols. They'd say Hail Marys. They'd do all those things. And My mother went to a convent school down in the south of England, and she was raised as a staunch Roman Catholic, completely different end of the spectrum. And I remember also, as I said, the Pope came to England in 2010, and I used to watch maybe the Pope going around in his car and the crowds coming along, flocking to see him. And my mother, she wouldn't watch the TV. She wouldn't go on that protest. She wouldn't watch anything or read any papers to do with it. Because you see, as I watched that TV and I saw just people, it meant almost nothing to me, I'll be honest. My mother saw hundreds of thousands of lost souls like she was, flocking to see her, to see an antichrist, to see a false shepherd. And that broke her heart, to see all those people. And I can stand here today and I can tell you that I have learned, I've learned how to get a burden for lost souls off my mother above anybody else. You see, I know we'd be walking down the shopping street or something in Scarborough or Bridlington, and there'd be a homeless man or a priest or someone like that walking down the street as well. And we'd carry on a few extra feet, and then we'd kind of turn around and say, well, where's mother gone? Where's she gone? And we'd turn around and she'd be speaking to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that on the other end of the spectrum, that's how my mother raised me as well. My grandfather, he was a Protestant, and my father, he was a Protestant. But with my mother being converted, a converted Roman Catholic, that all the more emphasized that it's not some jargon, it's not some sectarian bigotry, but it's real. The gospel's real. The Protestantism's real. And that we have glorious freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. Now, I went through secondary school like everybody else, and it was very hard, I'll admit. But you know, the Lord helped me every step of the way. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I backslid, because I didn't. The Lord helped me. And it was only by the Lord's grace. I can honestly say that. But going through school and then college and then work, I'll be honest, I said things I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. And I'm sorry for those sins. But the Lord helped me every step of the way, and I'm thankful for His leading and for His guiding. The Lord has done so much for me. He hasn't just saved me, but He's directed my every step. And as we come to think about what the Lord has done for us Christians here this evening, we come to the second point in this text, and we see the sacrifice. The sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, God the Father gave His only begotten Son. Here we read of a sacrifice. God's love was so great that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ. What for? His only begotten Son. Why did He allow Him to die? To die for sinners like you and me. To pay our sin debt. And you know, friends, Christ went to Mount Calvary. They whipped Him. And they beat Him. And they scourged Him till His back was opened up like a plowed field. They punched Him. And they spat upon Him. They rammed upon His beautiful head a crown of thorns. And then they put a cross on His back. And they made Him drag it till He could carry it no longer. And when they finally got to that hill, Calvary, they then nailed Him to that cross. Now, often we hear this in gospel services, but you think about that for a moment, friends. Through the most sensitive part of the body, through your hands and through your feet, they nailed Him straight through His hands and feet into a piece of wood. That's what they did to our Lord. That's the sacrifice He made on our behalf. Can you imagine the pain Christ went through? And then they would have lifted that cross up. And as the gravity tried to pull Him down, but the nails kept Him up. And those nails would have ripped through His flesh. Can you imagine that pain, friend? Can you imagine the agony He went through for you and for me? And He hung there for hours. And it was our sin that nailed Him there. It was our sin that put Christ on that tree. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let me ask you tonight, would you give your only Son to die for sinners that did nothing but reject you? Would you give your son or daughter for the one that hates you? No, of course you wouldn't. But God did. He sacrificed his own son, and Christ went willingly for you and for me. And as a Christian, and knowing all this that Christ has done for me, I then came to the end of secondary school and I had a choice to make. What was I going to do with the rest of my life? Was I going to do anything for Christ? Was I going to do anything for my Savior? And the world seemed to open up to me. And I had a choice. What was I going to do? And I'd felt for a long time about going into full-time service, about going into the ministry. And that was a burden that had really developed for many years on my heart. But I know as soon as I left school, I would have got the papers, the application form, straight off to try and go to the Whitfield. But my parents, very wisely, they persuaded me, no, don't do that yet. Go and get a trade first. They knew where my heart lay, but they said, get a trade first, just in case. You never know, some churches on the mainland, in England, they can't afford a full-time minister, and you may have to work for a living. So that's what I did. I went and I trained to be a joiner for 3 years and then worked for myself for a couple of years. And I'm thankful even for that experience. But I would also say that out of all the places to live like a Christian, I wouldn't say it was school. I wouldn't say it was even in social life amongst friends, but I would say it was at work on some of those building sites. That was the hardest place for me to live like a Christian. But also I will add that I have never had such profitable conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ other than on those building sites. You see, one story springs to mind. And I remember I had to work with these two older men. And these two older men, I'll be quite frank, they were completely depraved in their conversation and in their lifestyle. And in everything that they did, every time I'd see them, they'd talk about what they'd been up to at the weekend, and I just didn't want to hear it. And I'll be honest, I hated working for these two men. I couldn't stand it when the phone rang and I saw their number, but I knew I had to go out and get some work. So I went along and I worked for these two fellas. Now let me just explain something. I couldn't ever witness to these men. I just couldn't get the gospel in. And this was a burden that really developed in my heart. I just couldn't witness to these fellas. I just couldn't get a word in edgeways. And I'm sure you know what it's like. I'm sure you have people like that in your own workplace or school or wherever your situation may be. But I was asking the Lord, Lord, open up a door. Open up an opportunity for me to witness to these two men. Thou knowest my heart. I can't get in with the gospel here. And you know, after a few days, I was still laying a patio with them, and completely out of the blue, one of these men said to me, Daniel, what's it like being a Christian? And I couldn't believe it. I was taken back a bit, and I was thinking, well, have I dreamed this? Has he really said this? And then he said it again, come on, Daniel, speak up. What's it like being a Christian? And I knew that was only an opportunity that the Lord could have opened up. That was a door only the Lord could have opened. And for about 4 hours that afternoon, we spoke about the things of God. And those men know the gospel, and they know they need to be right with God. And I won't give their names, but you can pray for them. The Lord knows who you mean. And I often do, because those men still aren't saved, but they know the gospel now. And I'm thankful that the Lord does help, and the Lord does give guidance. You know, no heart is too hard to ever hear the gospel message. Isn't that a good thing, friend? Whatever our situation may be, whoever we meet, no one is too hard to hear the gospel. But now, as you know, I'm a first-year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and now, as I've already said, I had a burden to enter the ministry for a long time. And last year, I began to apply for college. However, during this time, I really started to seek the Lord's will for my life. I was almost trying to get out of doing it. I don't know what I was thinking, but I was asking the Lord, Lord, show me, is this really thy will? And I was praying this one day in particular. And then we went downstairs for our family devotions. And my father said, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And the verse 14 really stuck out to me. I don't know if you know what it says, but it simply says at the end of that verse, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And I took that not as something that was a coincidence, but I believe that was an answer to prayer. I believe that our God is still sovereign. He answers prayer. He hears and answers the prayers of his children. But then a few days later, out of my unbelief, out of my lack of faith, I asked the Lord again, Lord, show me, is this thy will? I know that you've answered my prayer, but do it again, just in case I'm wrong, just in case this isn't your will. And I prayed again, and I asked the Lord to show me once again. And then, I'll never forget, we were asked to go round to the manse, some of us from the church, to watch a DVD on an update from the Irish Ploughing Championships. And you know, at the end of that DVD, do you know what it said? After I prayed that prayer almost, it came up with bold black print, how shall they hear without a preacher? Only a few days since I prayed that prayer, and I asked the Lord, show me again. And he certainly did. Our God hears and answers prayer. But then the next week, this was all within 2 weeks of each other, I asked the Lord again, Lord, I'm still not convinced. Show me a third time. Show me one more time and I won't ask again. And then me and my elder brother, we went off to a Christian holiday camp ran by Pastor James Enker and some of those at Crown College. And I asked, Lord, is this thy will for my life? Am I really to go to college? You know, going over to Ulster, it's a big step. Leaving my family and my friends for the first time, that's a big move. Are you sure this is thy will for my life? And you know, as I prayed for the Lord's guidance once again, we gathered for the evening rally on that Christian holiday camp. And you'll never guess what the preacher said. He got up and he said, turn with me please to Romans chapter 10. And his text that night was the verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, nothing happens by accident with our God. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is still on the throne. And I'm thankful for that. He heard and he answered my prayers. So then I got home and I got the application forms and I got them sent off. And I got an interview date back. And as you can imagine, I had to appear before the examination board, and I was very anxious, I was very nervous about this. I couldn't get it off my mind, to be honest. And the day before we were to fly out, me and my father, over here to Ulster, to go in front of the interview panel, I decided to go upstairs to rummage through some of my dad's second-hand books, to kind of clear out my mind and to kind of stop thinking about this interview that was coming up. Now, if you know my dad, you'll know he has thousands and thousands and thousands of second-hand books. He sells them as a bit of a hobby. Now, I picked the first one up at random, completely at random. And I was anxious, I was nervous, I've said that. And you know, I opened this book up, and a piece of paper fell out of it and fell to the ground. And I crouched down to see what this piece of paper was. It was obviously some sort of makeshift bookmark someone had put in, maybe years ago. And that piece of paper had written on it simply the words, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I knew if I needed a confirmation, that certainly was a confirmation of God's calling in my life. And I'm thankful to God for all he's done for me. And that certainly did calm my nerves. And I know as my exams lie ahead, theology is up there on Wednesday, and that's a big exam for us. And as some of the students say, our trials and our tribulations are before us, and they're right. But you know, the Lord, I believe, has called me, and He will get me through. If you ask me, do I believe I'm in the will of God? I'll tell you plain and clear, I believe, yes, I am, because the Lord has called me. But then as I come to a close, let's just look at that third point in John 3 and verse 16. We see thirdly and lastly, the Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus Christ is Savior, which He is, then what's He saving the sinner from, friend? By dying on the cross. Well, look at the verse 16 again. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. There's a hell to shun, friends. There's a heaven to gain. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He cannot abide sin. He hates sin. And our God is a king and cannot allow sin into His kingdom. Now let me make one thing very clear, friend. Sin has to be punished in hell, or it has to be forgiven and washed away with the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's a very simple yet astounding fact. Now you may ask, how do I get forgiveness for my sin? How do I get right with God? How can I be saved? Well, friend, all you've got to do is repent of your sin. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's really rather simple, but it's very, very important. And if you do that, then you can be guaranteed a home in heaven. And you can be guaranteed that you're saved from a lost eternity in hell. You know, there are many Christians out there, and they take their salvation for granted. They take for granted what Christ has done for them on the cross. I hope and pray that we won't be like that, but that we'll keep our eyes upon Him. And if you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you, you come tonight. I'll just say this in closing. I went back home at Easter to see my family, and our next door neighbor, the Tuesday after the Easter weekend, you see, he works on buses and he fixes and maintains buses and goes to call outs when buses are broken down. And my next door neighbor, he was only in his 30s, a young man. Thought he had his life ahead of him. Just married, two young children. And he went out just to another call out to fix a bus on the side of the road. And he thought, well, it's no different to any other. He's probably done it hundreds, if not thousands of times before. And he went to see what the problem was. And he jacked up the bus. And he climbed underneath to see what the problem was. And then a gust of wind came and blew the bus off the jack. And my next door neighbor, he was crushed in an instant. He was taken out into eternity. Now, friend, believe me when I say it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. You need to be right with God. You need to be saved. We don't know what will happen when we go out those church doors. We've got to be saved, friend. Saved from hell. And have a home in heaven. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And as the hymn writer puts it, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost He offers free to all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I urge you, friend, like Christ saved me, He can save you. Don't leave this meeting without Him. I urge you, get right with God. Amen.